The message that you're about to hear is entitled The Insanity of Sinners by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This message was recorded on Sunday, January 11, 1976, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and I want to share with you the well-known parable of the prodigal son. There are no less than 18 parables or parabolic illustrations in the book of Luke. And of the 18, this is probably the most popular one. And please do me the favor of not turning me off before I get started. I know there's a tendency to do that. J. Wilbur Chapman went to preach in a prison service. When he opened his Bible, the prisoner said, "Please, please, please don't preach on the prodigal son. Everybody who comes here preaches on the prodigal son. Please don't preach on the prodigal son." And it just so happened that J. Wilbur Chapman's Bible was open to Luke chapter 15, to the prodigal son. And he read it, but he took a different approach and spoke about the prodigal's father, who so willingly received the prodigal back when the prodigal returned. I think I'll be able to share with you this morning some new thoughts, so stay with me and follow me closely. Verse 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry." And now let us pray. And Heavenly Father, I've made some resolutions about 1976. I want you to help me. Dear Lord, I yield the best I know how to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want to say exactly what you want me to say. I want to say it the way it ought to be said. I don't want to labor any one particular point. I want to be able to get the message over so clearly that every individual can understand it without question. And I want you to help the congregation to listen. Listen as though it were the last sermon they'd ever hear. And help me to preach in that manner. I want to do right. I wish that I had unlimited knowledge. I wish I had unlimited ability. But I don't have. So help me to get the most out of what I do have. In Jesus' name, amen. I call your attention to verse 17, where the Bible said concerning the prodigal son, And when he came to himself, which actually means that he had been beside himself. In other words, he had been mad or insane. Now, I'd like to speak this morning on the insanity of sinners. And I take the subject from what I'll say in the last part of the message this morning. The first part of the message doesn't have to do with the insanity of sinners, but rather it traces the history of sinners. And may I say that there are different stages in the sinner's history. And I think it's wise and worthy to mark the sinner's stages in the experience of the prodigal son. With that brief introduction in mind, I'd call your attention first to the first stage of the prodigal son. He sought independence of his father. He said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Now there is no open sin. He hasn't done anything very wicked or sinful. He just wants to be independent of his father. There is really no distinct rebellion. He just wants to be independent of his father. I suppose that religious services are still attended. He just wants to be independent of his father. But in his heart, he desires a supposed liberty. "I'm not free. I need some liberty." He wishes to cut off all restraint from the father. He doesn't want anybody telling him what he has to do and what he can't do. He feels there must be some strange delights that he's not yet enjoyed. And he wants to go out and find out if they exist or if they're only imaginary. He doesn't intend to spend all of his substance in riotous living. That is not his intention, though that is the way he wound up. He does not intend to get out into gross immorality and wickedness. All he wants is the right to choose for himself what is right or wrong. Sounds almost like young people today, doesn't it? Sounds like some you'd hear in the public school system, doesn't it? Nobody has a right to tell you what is right or wrong. Every man can make that choice for himself. Nobody's a final authority. Not even God. Not even the Bible. The situation determines what is right or wrong. What might be right for you may be wrong for me. And what may be wrong for you might be right for me. "Dad, I'm not going to do anything bad or wicked or vile. I just want the right to make my own decision about what I think is right and what I think is wrong." At any rate, he thinks he's a man now. Perhaps there are some in this building this morning who are thinking and feeling just like that prodigal son felt when he went to his father and said, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Maybe it's a young person. Maybe you're somebody who has not yet reached the teens. But you're thinking, "Too much restraint. I want more liberty. I don't have enough liberty." And so he goes to the second stage. Very soon, he thinks he'd feel better and freer to carry out his plans if he wasn't so near his father. The influence of home sort of hampers him some. I'm glad for that. The influence of Christians always hampers the fellow who wants to sin. Your presence down at the office messes things up for those who like to sin. They can't do it with the freedom they'd like to do it with. They don't feel good around you. When you come through, they'll start whispering and go back to writing again. And when you're out, you can hear them laughing in the next office. They don't feel too good around you. Your presence sort of cramps their style. and the father's presence sort of cramped the style of this prodigal. He's thinking, if I could only get away, if I just get away, if I could just move out in my own apartment, just get out by myself, and Dad owes it to me, I'm his boy. He's got a lot of money, he's made a lot of money. That dirty bum. I'm not sure the father did the right thing in giving it to him, but he gave it to him anyway. And so he gathered all when the father gave it to him. The Bible said he gathered all and went into a far country. Now, Paul's to say, I wonder if there's not somebody here in this room this morning who is at this stage. You first wanted to make your own decisions about what is right and wrong. You wasn't going to do anything wrong. You just wanted the right to make the decision. And that liberty was given to you, and now you want to go a step further. You want to get all together out on your own because the decisions you want to make cannot be made without being hampered where you are, so you want to get out. Whether you agree or disagree is all right with me. But a kid's place is in his home. I'm not the kid strolled all over the countryside living like they want to live, where they want to live, and mom and daddy sending money down to support them. Unless he's away at school under the proper supervision and under the right kind of authority. And so he went away. My daughter is 20. Well, she wouldn't tell. She's old enough to live by herself. She can cook. Well, that's debatable. She tries. But I never intend for them to get out on their own. I'd no more think of that than I'd think of flying. Send my daughters out and live somewhere by themselves unless the situation called for it in the sense of her moving away to school or something. And that brings me to the third stage. Before long, there comes in the prodigal's experience this spending thing. And he spent and he spent and he spent. And his third stage can be summed up in the expression, he spent all. He spent all. And may I pause and say, he only had a certain amount he could spend. As is evidenced by the fact that soon it was all gone. There was a limit on how much he could spend before reaching the end. And before I go any further, I want to make an application here to the sinner. Because I said to begin with, there are different stages in the sinner's history. There's first that stage to be independent of God, doing what I want to do without God, and then getting away from God altogether, and then the third stage of spending all. And may I tell you, as a sinner, you do have something to spend. And there'll be a certain amount of pleasure in the spending of it. But may I tell you, you only have a certain amount you can spend. The Bible said in Hebrews 11:24 that the pleasures of sin are for a season. For me to say to young people, there is no pleasure in sin, I'd have young people laugh at me. Say, Dr. Hudson, you are old fogey. Man, you was raised in a closet. There is pleasure in sin. The Bible says so. But the Bible does say that the pleasures of sin are seasonal. But it says, on the other hand, that the pleasures of God are perennial. At the right hand, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, said the psalmist. Yeah, you're having a good time because you still have something to spend. You're young. You have youth to spend. You are healthy, you have health to spend. You are single, you have a pretty good salary, you have money to spend. There are things you have never experienced that you have fulfillment to spend. And so you go on spending and spending and spending and spending and spending, but there is an end to your spending. You only have a certain amount to spend as a sinner.
There's an end for the sinner. He doesn't go on having a good time, 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 right on into hell, having a good time. There's a cutoff point. You go out on the town and you get drunk and you live it up and you live like a wild animal and there's a pleasure to it. And you come back, that was great, and there's more and more and more, but after a while, it begins to lose its appeal, its attractiveness. And one thing calls for another until after a while there's nothing else to do. You've done it all, and you have spent all. Now, young people here this morning, I have no doubt about it, and you're sweet, good people, and I love you. But there are young people who feel that I've been raised in that Sunday school at Forest Hill since I was a baby. In the nursery, first grade, second grade, all the way up. I don't know what life is all about. I'd like to have a little freedom. I want some liberty. I'm not going to do anything wrong. I just want the right to experience and choose for myself. And if it wasn't for embarrassment, I would name you some young people that came right through this church who got in that same stage. I want my independence. I want my liberty. I want to get out. They would never think of taking a drink until they got out. But when they got out, it's the accepted thing and everybody does it. And now they think this whole bunch is idiots because we happen to be teetotalers. What happened? They're spending. I can name somewhere in the process of spending. Their eyes are bright and glittering. They're running here and there. They're having a big time. They're spending, they're spending, they're spending. But I remind you that he spent all. There's a limit. There's a limit on the pleasure of sin. He spent all. At last, all is gone. Pleasure's gone. He doesn't even enjoy it anymore. And don't tell me, bud. I know by my experience with others that there comes a place when pleasure's gone. When the thing that brought you pleasure now angers you. And you hate the folk that led you on. He spent all, the pleasure's gone, and then the sweetness is gone. The joy is gone. He spent all. Character is gone. Reputation is gone. Health is gone. Strength is gone. Hope is gone. Pride is gone. Uprightness is gone. Morality is gone. He spent all. Everything is gone. And you go on in sin, and you spend it, and spend it, and you spend it, and you spend it, and you keep on spending, but after a while you reach back, and there's nothing else to spend. Why don't you go down to the Institute for Alcoholics, and why don't you watch them climb the walls in delirium tremens? And why don't you watch them set up in the middle of their bed at night, shaking and biting their fingernails and screaming to the top of their voice and begging people to pull the animals off of them. Why don't you go down to Skid Row? Why don't you go into some of the hospitals and see the women and the men that are eaten up with venereal disease? They spent all. It's all gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. Nothing's left. But it started off just wanting to be independent of Father. Just get away from you, God, for a while. Let me just go down this road by myself. I'll be back, God. So let me have a few years by myself without religion. I've heard so much religion, 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 and Bible. I just want to get by myself.
Oh, I know this crowd here is not represented by the last, or by this particular stage. You're more represented by that first stage. Then the fourth stage came. Afterwards, he was hungry. When you spend everything in sin, and when you've gone as far as you can go and exhausted every possibility of pleasure, and there's nowhere else to go, then there was a hunger. He was hungry. Hungry. I've met more men and women who went as far as they could go and came to me crying and said, "And I'm still not happy. I've done everything in the book and I'm not happy. Something inside is still vacant and empty and I'm still hungry." He would have eaten the husk that the swine did eat, but decided against it. And then the fifth stage, it brings me to my sermon. And when he came to himself, why, he had been insane all the while. When he came to himself, now I know somebody listening by way of radio will say, "Oh, that preacher said all sinners are crazy." That's exactly what I said. Every sinner is insane. Absolutely insane. He's insane, first of all, because his judgments are out of order. Notice what he did. He put eternity in the background. He wasn't thinking about anything past 60 or 70 years old. He was thinking about, "I'm young. And Dad's got a lot of money, and when he dies, I'll inherit some. I'm going to get some now and enjoy it before old Dad kicks the bucket." He wasn't thinking about the future. He was thinking about the here and now. Let's have a good time. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about next week. Forget about next month. Let's live it up now. His judgments were out of order. He put eternity in the background. Let me tell you something. Don't you put eternity in the background. 10,000 years from now, you'll still be living. You'll be as much alive as you are now. And when you look back on this life and see the little 60 or 70 years that you lived in sin and lived it up, and then compare that with 1,000 years in eternity and 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 on to 10,000, you'll say, "I was insane." In hell, you'll say amen to my sermon. I was insane. Just for that few years, 60 or 70 years, just for that few years. And now I'm in hell forever. He was insane because his judgments were out of order. He thought he knew what was better for him than his father. And it's strange, sinners feel sometimes they know what's better for them than God. God says you ought to live clean, you ought to live moral, you ought to live pure. But we think that's some kind of restraint, and God's being mean in the heart, and he don't want us to have a good time. And we know more what we need than God does. We've got better sense than God has. God knows what you ought to do, and he knows what's good for you. Don't put yourself up above God thinking no more than he does. That's what's wrong with this prodigal. He thought he knew more about what he ought to do than what the father did. Thought his judgment was better than the father's. The world is absolutely filled with people who think their judgment is better than God's judgment. From the White House all the way down. Politicians think their judgment is better than God's judgment. They get back to the Bible. God bless America. In 1776, the only wealth this nation had was spiritual wealth. And look where it brought us. Today we're the wealthiest country in the world materially, and look where we're going. I'd trade off our material wealth today for the spiritual wealth our forefathers had in 1776. Amen. And we got to get back to that if we want the blessings that produced over the last 200 years.
You are not smarter than God. And you're foolish when you think you are. He was insane because his judgments were out of order. He judged that he could be happy while at enmity with the Father. You think you can be happy while you're at enmity with God. I don't need God to be happy. All I need is another drink. All I need is more money. Your judgment's out of order. No man can be happy as he ought to be and experience any lasting happiness without Christ. And a man who has absolutely nothing can be happy if he has Christ. I've seen poor people who didn't have anything but smiled and sang and were happy. I've seen old women washing clothes on a front porch with a Ringer washing machine. They didn't have all these new fandangled things where you mash the button and it washes the clothes and dries them and presses them and throws the buttons back on. Washing in a wash tub. And no hot water heater, just cold water. And as happy as they could be. And I have seen few millionaires smile. They're just worried all the time. I never had seen a man walk down the street. I never seen a group of millionaires walk down the street playing horns and beating on drums, singing, "I'm satisfied with money." But I saw a weird looking group when I was a little boy walking up down the streets beating drums, singing, "I'm satisfied with Jesus." Amen? His judgments are out of order. The gift of God's Son is not worth his attention. Oh, my Lord. God gave his Son. He died on a cross. He paid your sin and death. He suffered your hell. And I preach it over and over, and it's not worth your attention. You sit down and walk out. Sit down and walk out. Never give it a second thought. Something wrong with your judgment. You're insane. Your judgments are out of order. And secondly, his actions showed that he was insane. He had interest apart from his Father. We should have no interest apart from God. No nation became great without God, and no nation will stay great when they jump God. I wish I could quote some of the speeches of some of the early fathers of the country. It said that no nation could rise to prominence without God. No nation ever has, no nation ever will. And the nations that are prospering in any degree are being helped by the nation that gave honor to God. God's behind it. His actions showed that he was insane. He had interest apart from his Father. And then he spent all he had. There's no limit to those who start on the road to sin. I've said it before, I say it again. Sin is never passive or stagnant. Sin is like a growing cancer. It gets worse and worse and worse. And the little teenage girl who wants to get out for a few little thrills, and the teenage boy gets out for a few little thrills, it just takes him a little further, and a little further, and a little further, and a little further, and a little further. There's no limit. It's like a growing cancer. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. His actions was insane when he spent all he had. It's a fool to do that. Just go the limit. Spend it all. Nothing left. And then his actions show he was insane when after spending all that he had, he didn't go home the way he could have gone home. After he'd exhausted everything, didn't have 1 cent left, nothing else to spend, he knew then there was bed enough to spare in the Father's house.
But still he wouldn't go home. He went away even further into a far country and joined himself unto that citizen and began to work for him and evidently began to feed the hogs and would fain have filled his belly with a husk at the swine he'd actually spent all he had. He still wouldn't go back. Isn't it strange? You find a fellow who looks like he's at the end of the rope. He's spent it all. He can't enjoy anything much now. His health's gone. He's eaten up with disease. His mind is pickled. You talk to him about getting saved. Well, not yet. Not yet. I want to go a little further. I'm going on down to the hog pen. I don't have anything there, but I'm going down and feed the hog. I might want to eat a little slop with them. We raised hogs when I was a boy. Could you imagine a fellow getting so low down? Man, he couldn't even buy a package of peanuts and a Pepsi Cola. And he's so hungry that when they pour the slop in the trough, he's running his hand around the trough to try to feel if there's a little crust of bread in there that he might get out. He prefers that to going back. He's insane. He's insane. He can't afford anything to drink, so he goes to drinking shaving lotion. He's dipping in the hog trough. Nobody have anything to do with him, so just any sore rag of womanhood that he can get a hold of. He's dipping in the hog trough. Then his actions show that he was insane. Because though he could have gone home, he went further. Let me tell you this. You say, are you saying sinners are insane? I know some of the most educated people in the world are not saved. Did you know that most insane people are very wise on all points except one? Fellow walking around the insane asylum, looking through the fence, saw a man pushing a wheelbarrow around upside down. And he hollered through the fence, said, what are you doing pushing that thing around upside down? And the insane man said back, you think I'm crazy? If I turn it right side up, they'll put something in it. He was wise in that point. Some of the wisest people you talk to, the insane asylum. They're not stark raving mad. They're wise in all points except one. Isn't it funny? A fellow can be wise in business, make a lot of money, has a good education. A man can be smart, brilliant man. But on one point he's unwise, and that's the point of salvation in relation to God. You talk to him about being born again, he thinks you lost your marbles. You can talk to him about business, economics, world situation, foreign policy. He just got the answers. You say, now what about going to heaven when you die, having a new nature, being born again? What? He's insane about that. He doesn't know beans about that. Some little first grader could give you the substitutionary death of Jesus and why he was born of a virgin and how he took your sins and died on a cross and how his death paid your sin debt and the importance of the resurrection and the whole bit. And you talk to some real educated fella and he's insane on that point. He's wise on all points except one. Another thing about an insane man is that they do not know they've been insane until they've been cured. Then they get well, they say, I did have problems, didn't I? And you will never convince a sinner that he's insane till he gets cured. But how many of you here, born-again believers this morning, will admit that you were insane when you were sinners? Raise your hand. It's always the way after you get cured. But I couldn't have got a one of you to raise it before you got saved. Amen? Right. Well, I'm smart, man. I read a book. I read the Ladies' Home Journal. Well, I read. I study. I'm smart. I got a lot of sense. He never knows he's been insane until he's cured, and then he knows it. Then it dawned on him, what an idiot I've been. Why didn't I see this before? Why didn't somebody tell me? Because you was insane. They tried to tell you. They think everyone else is insane but them. They think the only ones got any sense. You ever talk to a person like that? It's the way insane people talk.
He reached another stage. He came to himself. It sometimes happens suddenly. It sometimes happens gradually. It took a great deal to bring this man to himself. He came to himself when he was alone. It dawned on him. I did the same thing. I was alone when I came to myself. What am I doing? What's this all about? Like, man, I'm going to do something about this. I trusted Jesus. His memory aroused him. Got to thinking, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare? He remembered the table loaded down with bread and the good meals. And here he was raking his hand through the hog trough, feeding for a crust of bread or a potato peel or an orange rind. And he remembered, and his memory aroused him. And his misery bestirred him. And I perish with hunger. His hope drew him. Maybe old dad will take me back. Well, maybe he won't take me back as a son, but I could at least go back to one of the hired servants. After all, the hired servants are eating better than I am. They have bread enough to spare. The hope drew him. And his resolve moved him. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father. And I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Does memory arouse you? Does misery bestir you? If so, I hope resolve will move you. I hope you'll say, I'll go to Jesus. I'll accept him as my Savior. I doubt if any of you are in the stage that I spoke of, that the prodigal was in when he spent all. You're still spending. Or maybe in the first stage where you're just thinking, I want my independence. I'm going to be by myself. I'm going to get by myself. I don't like these restraints. My dad's too straight. Lay's there too strict. You better stay where you are. Come to Jesus now and accept him as your Savior.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.